In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the last chapter in the Song of Solomon. That's chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There my mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, so now we finish up the Song of Solomon, and for the sake of those who've not been with us the whole way through, for our visitors, let me just say that we understand the Song of Solomon to be what we call an allegory. It's an extended metaphor spanning 8 chapters, several pages of material, where we have an allegorical, spoken in allegory, the wonderful relationship that exists between Christ and his church. Spoken of as Solomon would be the representation of Christ in the allegory, and the bride or the Shunammite would be spoken of as the church in the allegory. The daughters of Jerusalem would be other members, other portions of the church, if you will. And so the garden is the place where the bride and the groom commune with one another. The spices and the pomegranates and the grapes and the figs and all of the other things that are spoken of as the fruit of the garden, that which the bridegroom has provided for his bride. Well, these are metaphors, and sometimes they're spoken of in ways that perhaps in the 20th and 21st centuries make us blush a little bit in the way that they're spoken. But they are spoken as a really interesting and drawing, a winsome metaphor of the great love, the relationship between Christ and his church, and then her response to him as she will say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Well, we have that as a basic introduction, I suppose, to this last chapter. The bride desires a continual intimacy with her husband. And this speaks again of those who are believers in Christ and the desire that they have toward him. This is how the Bible presents this. She says, oh, that thou were my brother. Now, this is a difficult thing for us to understand. in our day, because we're not as modest a society as this was. Let me explain what she means by that. If you were my brother, she says to her husband, to Christ, to the church speaking metaphorically to Christ, if you were my brother, then no one would say anything when I grabbed you outside and gave you a kiss. No one would scruple at our PDAs, our personal displays of affection. If you were my brother, oh, that you were my brother that grew up in my own house with me. That way I could have had access to you at all times. And no one would have said anything to me had I displayed my affection unto you. Well, it's an interesting way to say it. And this is what the bride means when she says, oh, that thou were my brother. And then she says, his left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. Again, it's her desire for him at all times. This is the desire of believers toward their Lord. We are presented in Scripture in the 16th chapter of the book of Ezekiel in such a way as this, that we should have such a great love for our husband, Christ. How is it presented there? There's a little baby girl that when she is born, she's simply cast out into the open field. She's not washed. She's not cared for. Nothing. She's left in the open field. And Christ takes up the speech in that point in Ezekiel 16, and he says, and when I came by thee, I saw thee, and it was the time of love, and my bowels yearned for thee, and so I brought you into my house, and I washed you, and I swaddled you, and I put the finest of garments upon you. I dressed you with all the best things. I gave you perfume and all of these earthly metaphors that teach us about the richness of Christ's supply unto his bride. Well, that's kind of like what's going on here in Canticles, the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, except it's the bride speaking. And then notice she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please, or before it is the right time, the time of his pleasure. And it is important for us to understand then that as we've read through the Song of Solomon, we've seen those times when there's this strange, unnatural separation between the bride and her bridegroom. Daughters of Jerusalem, you within the church, don't do anything that would jeopardize that intimacy with your Savior. And that's what's being said here. All right, so then the daughters of Jerusalem speak. And they speak in verse 5. They say, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is it? Well, it's the church. It's the bride. She's leaning upon her beloved. I don't think it takes much to understand that metaphor. It is he who supports her. It is he who bears her. It is he who carries her. It is he who strengthens her. And where does she come from? She comes up out of the wilderness. She comes up like one not cultivated. She comes out of the wilds. And yet, notice, he takes her to himself and she leans upon him and he supports and carries and brings her along. This is what the metaphor is designed to teach. I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. She brought thee forth that bare thee. Under the apple tree, in the place of shade and fruitfulness, that pleasant place, and not in the wilderness. She came from the wilderness, but she ended up under the apple tree. Thy mother brought thee forth. Here we speak of the church and the ministry of the gospel. And so she continues, set me as a seal upon thine hearts. Her desire is for Christ's redeeming love upon her. And notice when it says love is strong as death, jealousy cruel as the grave. These are phrases that people throw out. This has been part of English literature for a long time, these kinds of phrases. But notice that here they have a particular trajectory that is often not used. In other words, there's a generic love that is, you know, stronger than death. And a generic jealousy that is spoken of here. But it's not in that way to be understood in this passage. It's the love for Christ and the love that Christ has for His church. That is stronger than death. And jealousy, cruel as the grave, that is, if she had cause to doubt of His love, it is as hard, as difficult, as cruel as the grave, which would burn like fire. But note, however, her assurance. His love for her cannot be quenched, even by many waters. In the judgment, right? Waters in Scripture often stand as metaphors for judgment. And so in the judgment, she will be spared by His love. The waters will not quench His love. When thou passest through the waters, Isaiah 43:4, I will be with thee. All right, so then the chapter ends with a look to the future. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. Well, that's just an ancient Near Eastern way of saying she's too young for marriage. So what shall we do with her? And what does it mean in the metaphor? Well, you know, there's all kinds of opinions on that. If you take a look at several commentators, you get several opinions. I think what's being spoken of here is that we're looking to the future. And there is another group of people that the Lord, through His time, has called upon to come to Him. I'm speaking now of the days of the New Testament when the Gentiles would come from all over the world to Jesus Christ. They're not ready yet. That time is not yet. It's not yet the time of the Gentiles. But when it comes, she will be spoken for. If she's a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. That is, if she's a true professor. If she's a door, we will shore her up. We'll block that up. We will help her with her profession of faith and her faithfulness unto her husband in those days when that comes. I am a wall. I am like towers. And then I was in His eyes as one that found favor. And so the chapter and the book ends with the bride's calling upon the bridegroom. Make haste, my beloved. And be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. We've seen Him before in this position, have we not? As He makes His way speedily, like a roe or a young deer across the mountains of spices. So He comes then perfumed with the dew of the earth to meet His bride. It's just a wonderful, wonderful metaphor all the way through. All right, thus ends the reading then of chapter 8 of the Song of Solomon.